Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter, the second chapter, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. We have in Scripture a number of portraits of discipleship in which God uses figures and metaphors to paint pictures for us about what it means to be Christ's disciples. For instance, we find in Scripture that Christians are referred to as runners in a race, and soldiers of Christ, and citizens of His kingdom. And as we dug into last Sunday, we also find that Christians are referred to as members of a body. And we noted some passages last week that demonstrate the significance to these terms being used, particularly terms related to the church as a body and individual Christians as members. We see that God doesn't use these terms by accident, but He uses these terms deliberately in order to help us learn lessons about who we are that He wants us to understand. And that is certainly true with the portrait of discipleship we're going to look at here in our lesson this morning. And it is one that is brought out there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, as the inspired Apostle Peter, writing to Christians, says, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims." And he goes on to exhort them to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We'll come back to some things that are taught here in the latter part of verse 11 and on into verse 12 as we go through this lesson. But I really just want to highlight as we begin here this morning these words, sojourners and pilgrims, used in verse 11 as Christians are being written to, and every Christian can be referred to in this way by God as He would have us see ourselves as sojourners and pilgrims. And I want to consider some of the things that Scripture teaches that demonstrate the significance of these terms in our lesson here this morning. The song that we sang just before the lesson, I think, really hits the nail on the head with what we're talking about when we talk about being sojourners and pilgrims, and that is that this world is not our home. As the opening line of that song says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And that really is what's being emphasized when we think about this concept of being sojourners and pilgrims, that while we temporarily dwell here on earth, we recognize this world is not really our home. We recognize that we are just passing through. We recognize that while we may have temporary citizenship here somewhere on earth, our ultimate citizenship, our permanent citizenship is elsewhere, and that is in heaven. And that leads us into our first point to consider here this morning as we think about what it means to be sojourners and pilgrims. That indicates that we have a citizenship that is not of this world. Over in Philippians, the third chapter, and in verse 20, the Holy Spirit, through Paul there, writing to Christians, contrasting Christians with those who mind earthly things, who are mentioned in verse 19, he says, we're not like this. We don't mind earthly things as those who he just spoke about in verse 19, but rather in verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into a kingdom when we choose to come to Christ. That kingdom has a head and has headquarters. It's not an earthly head, and it's not headquartered here on earth, but rather we enter into a kingdom that is headquartered in heaven. We enter into a kingdom that is ruled by one who reigns at the right hand of God. And as citizens of His kingdom, we have a citizenship that is in heaven. As we sojourn temporarily here upon this earth, we are sojourning with the recognition that our ultimate citizenship is not of this world. And that is something that's important to be ever bearing in mind as we live here on this earth during our temporary pilgrimage as we walk the earth. Notice over in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, the frame of mind the Apostle Paul expressed, and I want to connect this here this morning, particularly to this concept of being sojourners and pilgrims, as the Apostle Paul was talking about what anchored him to endure the suffering that he faced as a servant of Christ. He recognized, as I walk this earth following in the footsteps of Jesus, there's lots of hardships during this time here upon earth. But he also recognized that there was and is far more to our existence than just our brief stay here on earth. And so by looking to what lies beyond, by being mindful of that eternal citizenship in heaven, he was able to endure through these trials. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." By having a citizenship that is in heaven, we are able to spiritually see that which is physically unseen. We are able to see by faith that which lies beyond our brief stay here on earth. Those who are of the world look at this earth as being, in a lot of ways, all there is to it. Those who are of this world live for the here and now and are focused on what gains can be had here upon this earth. But those who are sojourners and pilgrims recognize we're just here temporarily and see by faith that which lies beyond, being mindful of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our permanent home is. Here we are but straying pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But that leads us into our second point to consider as we think about being sojourners and pilgrims, and we think about that frame of mind that this leads us to have, and that is where our affection ought to be. If you look over at Colossians, the third chapter, and first just notice the first verse of that chapter, Colossians chapter 3, first just looking at verse 1, the inspired apostle Paul says, "If then you were raised together with Christ," in a spiritual sense, when we choose to come to Christ, we are raised with him. Just as he literally rose from the dead, we spiritually are raised with him when we choose to come to him. And so the apostle says, "If you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God." When Christ was raised from the dead, he ultimately was raised all the way up into heaven to now be at the right hand of God. And when we're raised together with him, we ought to set our mind, set our focus, not upon things of the earth any longer, but now on things above where Christ is. And verse 2 goes on to say, "Set your mind or affection on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth." That's where our primary focus ought to be. That's where our primary affection is, where our hope is anchored, what we treasure. What we treasure and what we ground our hope in ought not to be temporal things. That doesn't mean that we can't have any sense of enjoyment in temporal things at all. We understand that there are reasons to be thankful, even in temporal things that God allows us to have, and we can have a sense of enjoyment in these things. But where our primary focus and affection and mindset is not on these temporal things. That's not where our hope is anchored, but rather it is grounded in what lies beyond our brief stay here upon this earth. I think the second verse of the song, "Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims," really helps bring out this principle when putting it together with the chorus of that song. I want to go ahead and read the words to that second verse and the chorus. It's number 213 in Hymns for Worship. The second verse of that song says, "Here our feet are often weary, on the hills that throng our way. Here the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. As you think about that principle, that concept that's expressed in those words, we recognize that during our temporary sojourning here on earth, there's lots of hardships that come. There's lots of trials that come. Here our feet are often weary. And what anchors us to endure through that is the hope that we have. And it's not a hope of saying, well, a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I know life on earth is just going to be exactly like I wanted. I'll have all the pleasantries and comforts and so forth that I could ever enjoy. We really don't know if that's going to be the case or not. A year down the road, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, things may be better. From a temporal perspective, things may be worse. We really don't know. We don't know if we're going to be here. We don't know if the earth is even going to be here at that point in time. But what anchors us, what the basis is for our hope, is looking beyond life here on earth and understanding yonder over the rolling river. That's a figurative way of saying as we look toward heaven, as we look towards where our permanent citizenship is, and bear in mind that we're just pilgrims walking here temporarily in a place that is not really our permanent home. As we bear that in mind and have our affection on things above, it allows us to push forward through things that we face here upon this earth. And that was the key point Paul was making there in 2 Corinthians 4 and on into chapter 5 as well. A verse I want to look at that ties in with this concept is Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. As we think about setting our affection or our mind on things above and not on things on the earth, there's something brought out here in Matthew 13 and verse 22 that is really key for us to understand and make application of. As Jesus here in this passage is explaining the parable of the sower. In this parable, Jesus spoke about seed being sown in four different types of soil or ground. The seed was consistent, it didn't change, but it had a different result where it was sown because of the differences in the soil. And as Jesus is explaining the parable, he notes that the seed represents the Word of God, and these four different types of ground or soil represent different hearts, different reactions that people have to the Word of God. And in verse 22, notice what he says about the seed that fell among the thorns and what this represents. He says, he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now certainly, this could apply to someone who has never obeyed the gospel, choosing to reject that out of an attachment to temporal things. But I believe what Jesus is getting at here primarily is one who chooses to become a Christian but becomes unfruitful is not bearing the fruit he or she ought to because of an attachment to temporal things. And each of us who is a Christian wants to be constantly on guard against this. We have so many things in the time and place that we live that can take our time and attention and distract us from what ought to be our focus so that our affection is not being set on things above. And all kinds of things, it can be the thief of time so that we're not dedicating the time that we ought to things like study and prayer and doing good for others and other things that God demands we devote ourselves to. And we might be tempted to overlook this because it might be that what is consuming our lives and taking our time and taking our attention and robbing our lives of energy and time that we ought to be dedicating to things that God demands of us. It might be that what is taking our time and focus are things that aren't sinful in themselves, hobbies and things of this nature that we look at and we say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. And in the most immediate sense, that's true. But we're allowing these things to consume us and take over our lives so that our primary focus in life is not about God and pleasing Him, but rather it's about all of these temporal things that in the time and place that we live are so easy to busy ourselves with and allow to take over our lives. And we want to be constantly on guard against this, bearing in mind that these thorns of life, as Jesus refers to them here, don't choke the Word and cause us to become unfruitful so that we aren't bearing the fruit for God in our lives that we ought to. And certainly that ties in with this theme, this concept of understanding we're strangers and pilgrims as we walk this earth. Doesn't mean we can't get some sense of enjoyment in temporal hobbies, wholesome hobbies that we have. Doesn't mean we can't even have some sense of enjoyment in material things to an extent. But we want to recognize these things are just temporal. These things ought not to be the focus of our lives. These things are just things that God allows us to have during our temporary pilgrimage. But life here on earth is about living to please God. And in doing so, being prepared for what comes next, being prepared for what is our ultimate, our permanent reality of our citizenship in heaven. But that ties in with the third point we want to make here this morning concerning what it means to be sojourners and pilgrims, and that is what it means about the Christian's holiness. When we talk about being sojourners and pilgrims, we're talking about recognizing our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. And that implies that while we are in the world during this temporary sojourning, we are not of the world. We are not going to be like the majority of the people of the world if we are living to please God. And that brings us back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Looking at the second part of this verse, the inspired Apostle Peter there, as he's addressing Christians as sojourners and pilgrims, he says, "I beseech you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." This command to abstain from fleshly lusts is fitting when we consider that we are but sojourners and pilgrims as we walk here on this earth. And I say that in part because of what we see over in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 and 16. In 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 and 16, as the inspired Apostle John there gives the command, first of all, to not love the world. That is, in a lot of ways, what we read a moment ago in Colossians 3. Don't set your affection on things on the earth. Don't love the world. Don't love the things that are in the world, he says. And he goes on to say, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory or pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so as we think about these fleshly lusts that we're commanded to abstain from, we see here in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, these things are not of the Father, but are of the world. If our citizenship is in heaven, that means we are of the Father. And thus, we are not of the world and must abstain from these things that are of the world. In John, the 17th chapter, we find there the Lord's Prayer, the lengthiest at least of the Lord's Prayer that is recorded for us in Scripture. As Jesus was praying there in that chapter, and he was praying specifically in verses 15 through 17 for his disciples. And notice the specific wording he uses in praying for his disciples in John 17, 15 through 17. He says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So Jesus says, I'm not praying that you remove them from the world. They've got a job to do, Jesus understood, and they need to be in the world to accomplish that job. And that leads us to the understanding that God doesn't want us to go off and build some monastery and seclude ourselves from society. We need to be in the world during this temporary sojourning, this temporary pilgrimage. But though we are in the world, we don't belong to the world. We're not of the world. This world is not our home in the sense that it is for those outside the family of God. We are to be kept from the evil that is of the world, as Jesus prayed for his disciples there in verse 15. And that prayer is really summarized in the words in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. The idea of sanctification is to be set apart from the evil of the world, to belong to God and bring glory to Him. And so the point being made here in Jesus' prayer, what He's praying for, is similar to the point Peter was making back here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. You don't belong to the world, you belong to God. You've been set apart from the world as God's purchased possession, His peculiar people. So as sojourners and pilgrims who don't belong to the world but belong to God, you need to abstain from fleshly lusts, abstain from those things that are of the world, abstain from worldliness, we might say. Don't have a mind that is on earthly things like those rebuked or those spoken about in Philippians 3:19, but rather set your affection on things above and submit to the will of the Lord by not conforming to the world, but being transformed according to His will. And the differences that result when we choose to live this lifestyle are differences that are going to be noticeable. My people of the world will have more to say on that in just a moment. But these differences are not something to be embarrassed by or be ashamed of. Really, in a lot of ways, it's the exact opposite. These differences that result from our choice to please God are a positive thing. That's how it's supposed to be if we're pleasing God like we ought to. We ought to be eager to belong to the Lord and accept the differences that result from that. Think about what a special blessing it is to live amongst people who belong to this world, and yet we don't belong to the world, but rather we belong to the Creator of the world as His possession. And all of the distinctions between Christians and those of the world that result from that are really distinctions that we ought to be joyful for rather than being ashamed of. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15, the inspired Apostle Paul there teaches some things related to this principle as he first of all gives the command to do all things without murmurings. And he follows this up in verse 15 by pointing out what the goal of this and other things that he's commanding in this passage are. He says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world. He says, as you live in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, that's what the world in general is like, really from the time that Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit. That's what the majority of people have been living in, is crookedness and perversion, various forms of ungodliness. But he tells these Christians he's writing to, as you live in the midst of this, you ought to live as is appropriate for those who are children of God, as he says there in verse 15. Those who belong to God rather than belonging to the world that is full of crookedness, that is full of perversion. You ought to live in such a way to demonstrate that, and don't be ashamed of that, but rather allow yourselves to be seen as lights in the midst of the darkness. And that leads us into our fourth point to consider concerning what it means to be sojourners and pilgrims as we live here on this earth, and that is to consider the influence that we're able to have on those who are of the world, those who would see this world as, in a sense, their permanent home. The way that we live among them has great opportunity for influence, and we ought to endeavor to influence them for good. At the end of verse 15 there, it mentions among whom you are seen as lights in the world. And to tie this back to our last point, we shouldn't be ashamed to allow the good that we do for the Lord to be seen by those who belong to the world. Instead, recognize that these things can be a great influence on others. Not that we want others to see us in a hypocritical kind of way, to praise us and so forth, but rather that we want others to see the good that God is really doing in our lives, to see what a wonderful thing it is to belong to Him, to not belong to this world that is passing away, but to belong to the Creator of this world, to be people who are temporary sojourners as we walk this earth, because we have a permanent, eternal citizenship in somewhere that is going to continue throughout eternity. That's really a wonderful thing, to allow others to see, not trying to hide the good that we do for the Lord. And that leads to a point that Jesus made in Matthew 5 and verse 16, after mentioning how men don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a stand to shine for everybody in the house. He says in verse 16, "Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And that goes hand in glove with a point that the Apostle Peter makes back here in 1 Peter chapter 2. If we look on to verse 12 this time of 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what he says as he talks about abstaining from fleshly lusts as strangers and pilgrims, and what that accomplishes as we don't conform to the world as people living in the world. He goes on to say in verse 12, "Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so, as we live amongst people who belong to this world, they are spiritual Gentiles. It might be a reference to pagans more generally. Anyone outside the body of Christ is a spiritual Gentile. And as we live amongst spiritual Gentiles, and we let our light shine, we allow ourselves to be seen as lights in the midst of this darkness, we can help those who are of the world to see the beauty of living a life that's not belonging to the world, but rather belonging to the Creator of the world. And as they behold these good works, they might be led to the truth. There's a couple of very different views about the last phrase of verse 12 when it talks about glorifying God in the day of visitation. Sometimes that term visitation is used to refer to a judgment God is rendering. And because that's the case, some take it that it's talking here about the day of judgment and those who are outside the body of the Christ glorifying God on the day of judgment. That might be what that phrase is referring to. But in the context, given everything that's said in this verse, what to me would make more sense is that it's saying that those who are outside the body of the saved are able to witness behavior that doesn't conform to the world. And in so doing, even though they may speak against us as evildoers now, they might end up being led to the truth. And when they are led to the truth, on that day of visitation for them, when they choose to accept the gospel call, they'll glorify God in the example that they saw in you that helped lead them to the truth. Whether that's the meaning here in verse 12 or not, that principle is certainly taught in Scripture, that we can have a great influence on others. And as we live amongst people who are of the world, we need to endeavor to belong to God and live accordingly. And in so doing, we can help lead those of the world to that light that God has allowed us to be led to. But as we noted there in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it mentions the phrase there, "wherein they speak against you as evildoers." And that ties in with a final point to consider as we think about being sojourners and pilgrims. And that is that as we live here as sojourners and pilgrims, we understand there's going to be some suffering that results. Over in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter chapter 4, it talks about how, first of all, we need to let go of these fleshly lusts that war against the soul, as verse 3 alludes to, giving some examples of those sinful things. But in verse 4, it goes on to mention the reaction that those outside the body of Christ have. As it says there in verse 4, "wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." And we realize this is just part of the reality of living as a faithful child of God, living as one who's a sojourner and pilgrim walking the earth, whose citizenship is not of this world, but is of heaven, who's in the world but not of the world. When we choose to live this lifestyle, it's going to be very different from the majority of people. Jesus taught that many are going down the path that leads to eternal destruction. Few are going down the path that leads to eternal life. The words many and few contrast a majority with a minority. We understand that the majority are going down the path that leads to eternal destruction. And so if we choose to belong to the Lord and live lives accordingly, we're going to be very different from the majority of people. And people are going to think we're strange at times. And people might speak evil of us, as verse 4 alludes to. More generally, people might bring fiery trials upon us, persecuting us, as verse 12 alludes to. And we ought not think that strange, as though some strange thing happened to us. We ought not be shocked by this, but understand this is the nature of being strangers and pilgrims, walking in Christ's footsteps, not belonging to the world. This is the natural thing, if you will, that one would expect to happen, living as sojourners and pilgrims ought to here upon this earth. Notice what Jesus says over in John 15, verses 18 and 19, a little bit earlier on from where we read towards the beginning of the lesson. Jesus in John 15 was talking to his disciples shortly before his death, giving them parting words of encouragement. And he tells them in John 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you belong to the world, if your permanent citizenship was of this world, then the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, your citizenship is in heaven. You belong to God. You're His possession rather than the world's possession. Because that's the case, since I chose you out of the world, Jesus says, therefore, the world hates you. And that same principle is certainly true for us today. If we are in the world but not of the world, there's going to be suffering that results from that. But to circle back to what we touched on earlier, if our hope is grounded upon life on earth being full of all the pleasantries and comforts and so forth that we can get our hands on, then it's going to be really hard to cope with those sufferings that come. If our hope is grounded upon life on earth being free of all trials and hardships, it's going to be really hard to cope with those sufferings that come. One suffering may go away and then something else comes. Maybe one area of life gets better, but something else gets worse. It's going to be really hard to cope with that if that's where our hope is grounded. But if our affection is set on things above rather than on things on the earth, if we're looking towards those eternal things rather than temporal things as our focus, setting our mind on things above, then we'll be able to endure through sufferings that we face, ever being mindful of the fact that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. Here, we're straying pilgrims. Here, our path is often dim, but we're able to look toward that which lies beyond, where our permanent citizenship is, and in so doing, live lives that don't conform to the world, but that are fitting for where our real citizenship, ultimate citizenship is, and are fitting for who we belong to. So as we come back to these verses and tie all this together, this is instruction the Holy Spirit, through His inspired apostle, gives to Christians and would give to any one of us who is a Christian. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims. That's what we are. We walk here on earth, and there's a lot of depth, a lot of significance to that statement. He doesn't use those terms by accident. He uses those terms deliberately to teach principles about what it means to be Christ's followers. As sojourners and pilgrims, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's what those who belong to the world are given to. We are strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong to the world, but rather belong to God with citizenship in heaven. So having our behavior seemly among spiritual Gentiles, they might speak evil against us, will speak evil against us as evildoers, but they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. We can be a good influence on others. We can bring great glory to God, the one who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. if we constantly bear in mind we don't belong to this world. Our lives shouldn't be shaped around what does the world say is right and wrong, what does the world say the right way to live is. Rather, it should be shaped around what does the one we belong to say about right and wrong. He'll teach us how to live in such a way so as to not belong to the world, but instead belong to Him. This has primarily been a lesson for those of us who are Christians, but for those outside the body of the saved, want to consider something that we touched on here this morning as we think about the temporal sufferings that sometimes result from one's choice to live as a sojourner and pilgrim. Here upon this earth, a person might wonder, why would one choose that path? And there's a lot that goes into answering that. But part of the answer to that certainly is seen in Philippians 3:20, where it talks about how our eternal citizenship, our permanent citizenship, is in heaven. There's only two possible eternal destinations for mankind. So if one's permanent citizenship is not heaven, the alternative is that person's citizenship is in hell. And that's the reality for everybody who is outside the body of the saved. Though probably most would not see themselves that way or acknowledge that, that's the reality for anyone outside the body of the saved. Their citizenship ultimately is in hell. And in order to escape that awful citizenship, God has sent His Son to die for us so that we don't have to face that as our reality, so that we don't have to live eternally with that awful reality of being tormented. But we've got to come to Him on His terms and choose to accept citizenship in His kingdom that's headquartered in heaven. And we'd exhort you, if you are here and not right with God, to do whatever you need to accept citizenship or regain, if you will, that citizenship in the heavenly kingdom. If you are one who's never obeyed the gospel, we'd exhort you to believe on Jesus as the Son of God. Determine you want to give your life to Him in repentance. And if you have that repentant heart and that belief, then you're ready to confess your faith in Him and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. And you can then enter that body that belongs to God, no longer belonging to the world and going down that path of eternal destruction of the many, but now belonging to God with a citizenship in heaven. If you're one who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you're here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?